Well, greetings. Thank you for coming out. So, you have a prophetic conference, you better have prophetic stuff. Is that right? And being free in the Holy Spirit is what it's all about, and that's why they had to bring parameters to it and said, let two or three prophets judge, let two or three prophets speak, let the others judge, right? Because there should be that explosion of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And then we just tap into what he's doing. Amen? So, were you tracking what the Holy Spirit was saying tonight? Hallelujah. God doesn't want an applause. You know, what he looks for is our obedience. And so it's important to track what the Holy Spirit is saying. Take notes. Aren't you glad that Dr. Luke followed the apostles around and tracked what the Holy Spirit was saying? And that we have the book of Acts because he was faithful to do that. And so a lot of times, you know, we have to teach people, train people to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen? When we do, it's so freeing. I just want to take a minute and thank Fountain of Life for hosting this. Let's give them a hand. Thank you so much. And our thanks. And it's really cool to see a lot of you that have come from different churches. And this is what it's all about, the body coming together. And when you look at the end of the book, you know, you see the body coming together. Yeah, a bride making herself ready. And when we look at it, sometimes I have to admit, I look at it and say, boy, I don't know how you're going to do it. The truth is, he just reminds me, look at, you know, Ezekiel, when he looked at that valley of dry bones, and God asked Ezekiel, you know, do you think these bones can live? And Ezekiel said, well, thou knowest, O God. And then he told him to begin to prophesy into that. And he told him to begin to prophesy to the wind. Thank you. You won't lose your reward. Hallelujah. And so, you know, I find myself constantly prophesying into that. Lord, you know the body will come together. Hallelujah. You'll have to remove what you have to remove so that the body can come together. And Donnie talked about the testimony of Jesus being the spirit of prophecy. And, you know, when you testify about what God has done in you, it's your testimony. But to the person that you're testifying to, it's prophetic. Okay, because it's saying to them what they can have as well. And so the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of the prophetic, okay, to create faith as that word was going out. Release faith. Let it go. Don't come for any other reason but to find God, you know. Hallelujah. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to share a little bit about the history of our relationships and its development. For those of you that don't know what that is, it'll be pretty cool to see it happening. So let's take a minute and let's just pray. God, we just thank you for what you're doing in our midst. I thank you that you've brought some brethren from many of the churches that we have relationship with and some that we don't. But thank you, Lord, that you brought the brethren together here tonight. We pray, oh God, that you would do something in our midst that is mind-boggling. Hallelujah. That is greater than what any man can bring. That is greater than anything that a method can produce. God, we look to you. We ask you to rise up in our midst, oh God, and accomplish what we can accomplish this weekend, God. Hallelujah. As you begin to teach and instruct us and show us, Lord, more about your prophetic heart, we thank you for this, God. In Jesus' name. You know, I've seen Fountain here was what I call an epic center. I think Don and I began to see that years ago, we thought God was doing this wonderful thing in Laconia. God was doing this work up in Laconia. That also was an epic center. And then we found the people in Kingston, and God was pouring out his Holy Spirit. When I call it an epic center, I mean a place where God began to sovereignly pour out his Spirit. Same way in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and Mississippi, and California, and we began to find all these brethren that God was doing an awesome thing. Our move of the Spirit in Laconia was started by a prophetic guy named George Henry. A lot of you heard me talk about him over the years. He received a prophetic word in 1964 that he was to go to northern New England and pray for a move of the Spirit that God was going to send in 1964. And in those days, when you got a prophetic word from God, you did one of two things. You either rejected it or you obeyed it. And so George was old. He quit his job, picked up his family, and moved to northern New England and began to pray. For 3 years, he went from church to church. He looked around. He knew that wasn't it. He knew there was more. He continued to pray. Prayer and endurance are so important for what God wants to birth. We quit so easy. We give up so easy. And yet for 3 years he prayed, and finally, in his frustration, he decided to stay home. He turned on his radio one Sunday morning, and he heard this Baptist minister preaching. And God said, start listening to him. Pray for him. He's one of the men that I'm going to use in the move of this Holy Spirit. And George, being a good old Pentecostal, said, well, he's a Baptist. And the Lord said, well, you pray for him, you know, because I'm going to do something. So their job was every Sunday they got up and they turned on the radio and they listened to David Geber preach. He was an evangelical Baptist minister for about 6 months. Then one Sunday he got up and turned on the radio. He wasn't there, some other preacher preaching. He said, what's going on? God said, keep praying. And so he got invited about 6 months later. So we're talking about 1968. He got invited to a meeting where there were a bunch of people sitting in there, a bunch of men. Sitting there and praying and talking, and he came in and sat down. Somebody brought him, and all of a sudden this one guy starts talking. He said, excuse me, are you David Geber? And Dave looked up and said, well, yeah. He said, well, I don't know how you joined this outfit, but this is where I'm supposed to be. And so what had happened is there had been a lot of talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so all the pastors invited David Wilkerson to come in and preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Guess what happened? The Holy Spirit fell, and with it came a sword, because in that room there was David Geber, an evangelical Baptist minister, and Don Littlefield, and a few guys that came out with him, and he got the right foot of fellowship out of that Baptist church. There was also Bob Mears, who was an American Baptist, who had gotten filled with the Holy Spirit. He was there with Al Grossstein, and who ran our Christian school, and there was Percy Abbott, who was an Advent Christian minister. There was Keith Breyer, you know, who owned Breyer Motorsport Park, which is now New England Speedway. And there was just this gathering together, and they began to say, well, if we were wrong about the Holy Spirit being for a particular dispensation of time, what else have we been wrong about? So wisely, they decided not to do anything until they heard from God, and like good Baptists, they went to the Word of God. And if it wasn't in the Word of God, then they weren't going to do it. And out of that came this move of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely incredible. In 1979, Dave Geber took a team to Savannah, Georgia. In 1980, I took a team to Concord, New Hampshire. 1981, one of the guys that was planning the church with me in Concord was John Harwood. John Harwood was a Pentecostal brother. He got invited to go to this gathering in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. And so they asked if I could come, and he said yes. So the two of us went to that. And in this meeting were three Latter Rain guys that were overseeing the meeting, and Joe Crandall, B.J. Pruitt, and Philip Saunders. And all these other guys that were pastors in different ones of their churches. And so they said, okay, tonight it's the Nugget of Truth night. And so I'm, Nugget of Truth, what is that? And what it was each of the pastors would get up and give a synopsis of their latest sermon or revelation from the Lord. And so as it was going around, I'm thinking, man, what will I share? And all of a sudden, this guy stands up, Jose Dross. Jose, raise your hand. Jose Dross was there, and he stands up and he gives his nugget of truth. And when he gave his nugget of truth, the Holy Spirit gave me a word for him. And I'm like, no. I don't know anybody here. I'm not saying. And he said, I got to leave, you know, I have other appointments, but I wanted to come. And so as he was leaving, he was putting on his overcoat, he got waylaid, things were happening, it kept moving around. I'm like, leave. And finally it comes around, and it lands on me, and I said, well, I can give a nugget of truth, but I've got a prophetic word for that little Hispanic guy over there. What do I do with it? And one of them said, well, go give it to him, brother, what's the matter with you? Go give that brother that prophetic word. So like good Pentecostal. So I went over, gave that word to him, and heaven fell. Boom. And people were prophesying over everybody. I don't know what time you got home that night. But it was awesome. when we were done and the meeting ended, and it just kind of ended, and then you went through and we were getting meals and stuff, like getting a snack, and these three old Lattering guys came up to me. They were old. And they said, "Brother Carey, we want to have breakfast with you tomorrow." And I'm like, "Oh, we'll pick you up at 6:30. And they walk up, and I'm like, "Oh, why didn't I just give one word? Why didn't I keep my mouth shut?" You know. And John Harwood saw me going through it, you know, and he came up and he said, "Well, remember what you teach. You say, if you want to act, stay accountable, correctable, and teachable. So take your own medicine." All right, all right. So we go back to our hotel room, our motel room. He goes in his room, I go in my room, and we're seeking the Lord. About 15 minutes, God gives me a word. I'm like, wow. I go to open the door to go tell John, and John's there about ready to knock on the door. I go, "Oh, so God just gave me a word." He said, "Yeah, he gave me one too." Said, "Really? Come on in." So he comes in. I said, "Mine's in Ecclesiastes." He said, "So is mine." I said, "What chapter?" He said, "The seventh." I said, "That's my chapter." He said, "What verse?" It was, God gave us the exact same verse. Ecclesiastes 7:18, it says, "It's good for you to grab one, hold of one thing and not let go of the other. For he who fears God comes forth with both of them." We start jumping up and down in the bed. "Hallelujah, that's so good." And he looked at, "What do you think it means?" "I don't know." "What?" We didn't have a clue, but we knew it was God. We knew it was supernatural. And so I went to bed. The peace was on me the next morning. Those three guys picked me up at 6:30 sharp. We went to a restaurant. We sat there. They looked at us and they said, they looked at me and they said, "Brother Carey, you have the marks of an old Lattering man on your life." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, do you know George Henry?" I was like, "What?" "Yeah, I know George Henry. How do you know?" "Oh, no, you tell us." So I told them the story I just told you. And they got up and they started dancing around that restaurant, you know, and I'm like, "What's going on? Let me know." And then they looked at each other. "Well, Brother Joe Crandall had that prophetic word for him in 1964, that he was a hallelujah. And the Lord also told us, you're going to preach a word tonight." "Me? I don't even know you people." "You know, are you kidding?" "No, God told us." I said, I don't know what I said." "Well, God told us he gave you a word." I said, "Well, no. And then I did get him." "Well, there you go. You're preaching tonight." Took me back. So all day long, I tried to make that word up. I looked for everything. I had my concordance. I got nothing. Filled this trash can with paper and stuff. Finally, in frustration, I went to the evening meal. I said, "Forget it. I'm going to eat. I'm going to enjoy myself." Went to the meal. Was sitting there eating. John comes up. "What are you going to share?" "I'm not sharing nothing." "They're expecting you to share." I said, "Well, I'm going to tell them I don't have anything." So sure enough, these guys get up and they tell the story of George Henry. And they say, "We have the brother here that told us this story and it's so cool. He's going to bring the word to us. Brother Carey, come on down." I go, I don't have anything." And one of the guys said, "Oh, just get down here. God will give it to you on the way." So in obedience, I went forward. And by the time I got to the front, I knew exactly what I was going to say. And at that time, because God was pouring out his spirit in these places, we were using terms like we're on the cutting edge of what God's doing now. Did you ever hear that? That we were using it. We're on the cutting edge. Oh, man, we started Northeast Elders. We had all these other guys. We were planting churches. We were it. And the Holy Spirit, you know, convicted me. And when I got up, I told him that. And I said, "What I've seen here tonight for the first time is that there have been other men that have gone before us. And we have simply entered in to their labors. And so on behalf of our movement, I want to repent to you for our pride and our arrogance." And while I was talking, unbeknownst to me, they went out, they came back with a basin. I shared that scripture. It's good to grab hold of one thing and not let go of the other, because he who fears God comes forth with them both. I said, "I don't know how God's going to do this, but somehow there's something old and new that God is going to do in our midst, and we need to be open to glean from it." And they came up, they washed my feet as I sat there crying like a baby. It was an amazing move of the Holy Spirit. Then I was helping a group start a church in Long Island, and I opened my wallet one day, and this phone number dropped out. It said, "Jose." I didn't even remember his last name. And so I thought, oh. I said to this brother, Tom Chimenta, I said, Tom, where's this number? He said, what's out here? I said, what? So I called the number. Jose answers the phone. I said, Jose, I'm on Long Island. Where are you? He said, where are you? I said, I'm in Bellport. He said, I'm in Sayville, the next town over. And God just began to do some real neat things between the Pentecostal group and whatever we were. You know? Because as best we knew, we were trying to represent the kingdom of God. When people would say, well, what college did you go to? I'd say, well, I went to JCU. JCU? I'd say, yeah, Jesus Christ University. I majored in the Holy Spirit. Where's your home office? Well, it's in heaven. Do you have a curriculum? Well, yeah, we do. It's the Bible. And we didn't apologize for it, but people really thought we were prideful or arrogant. But, you know, it was really true. And we didn't want to do what, you know, our forefathers had done before us and reproduced the same problem. And so we went back to the Word and began to build it that way. Then, also once that was done, then in 1981, I was invited to a conference in Springfield, Massachusetts. Don Rumble was a speaker. I was a speaker. He got up. I don't know if he spoke first or I did, but we both started speaking, and we were saying the same thing about the centrality of Jesus. And so it was like, whoa. So we were up like that first night, almost all night. It would have been a new one for Don. But and it was like, oh my gosh, you know, is there another thing going on? Well, God began to connect us, and we found out that they were a church that had been founded on teaching the Word of God. We were a prophetic church. And so God did a neat thing between the prophetic and the didactic. He came up and began to really lay out the Word of God. We went and began to talk about the prophetic. And it was just an amazing relationship that God made between Don and I that's never stopped. And we saw God did that. And when you think about it, the kingdom as we saw it was like leaven, hidden in the lump back in those days. And slowly it spread. And we saw other things fall apart. We saw other things, you know, that weren't on the foundation, you know, collapse. But God connected the teaching and the prophetic, and it was pretty cool. Then we found out one of our elders, he had a brother who was Dr. Chuck Farah, who was the professor of theology at ORU. And he was part of a New Testament church in one of those epic centers I was telling you about where the Holy Spirit was poured out. They were building with plurality and the centrality of Jesus right in the middle of Mecca, you know, right in the middle of Tulsa, Oklahoma. And it was just amazing. This Dr. Chuck Farah wrote a book called From the Pinnacle of the Temple where he balanced faith and presumption. In fact, he was called on the carpet for it by Oral Roberts. He went in for a meeting with Oral Roberts and his whole board, and Oral Roberts held up From the Pinnacle of the Temple and said, what is this? Jim Garrett tells the story of how Chuck said, well, you asked me to come in here and teach all the theologies, and I have. And Oral said, oh, yeah, I remember that. This meeting's over. And he went on and was a professor of theology until, you know, he retired. But what we found out was that there was another epic center. There was another area where the Holy Spirit had been poured out, and these men had gone back to the Word, and we were going to the Word, and Don was going to the Word, and we started finding these people, and Jim Garrett organized a meeting in St. Louis, Missouri, and it was called the Conclave. And so elders would come from all over the country, elders from big churches, little groups, home churches, whatever we had, to come and talk about topics that were relevant to the day. Jim was a Greek-Hebrew scholar, so we would throw things at him. He would do a paper with some of these other guys. We would land there. We'd try to blow holes in it. How does that apply to California? How does that apply to cold, dead New England? And we begin to be broadened. And it was a wonderful time up until about 3 years ago. About 3 years ago, we began to feel that it was waning. It was time for that to stop because a lot of the leaders from some of the churches were young. And if they were to go out there, it would cost them a lot of money to take a week off from work and to go out to St. Louis, okay, and it would be great for them, but a lot of their wives didn't appreciate them taking vacation time. And so we saw that there was a bit of a problem there. And so we sought the Lord, and we felt like the Lord said, break up into regional gatherings. And so I think, how many have we had up here? We've had two regional gatherings here, and out of that came this prophetic conference. Last April, this is Frank Johnson. Frank, just raise your hand. He's from Illinois, and he's of one of the churches out there in Illinois. They had their first regional gathering back in April. And so he's come to check out what's this prophetic thing. Well, it's weird, but, you know, it's who we are. But so, you know, I give you that history so that you can see exactly what God is doing. You know, what he has done, why he's brought us to this point in our walk. As a church, New Testament Christian Fellowship is a prophetic church. We have people come all the time. And we have a couple of things we do every year. The last Sunday of every year, we have what's called Remember the Deeds of the Lord Sunday, where we ask everybody in the body to bring at least one thing that God did for them throughout that year and to share it. And as people begin to share that, it built faith. And then the first Sunday of every month, we have what's called Prophetic Sunday, where we said, okay, thank you for giving that. Now next week, come and be prepared to share what you think God's going to do through this coming year. And so, like clockwork, every year, God has laid that out. And we, at the end of the year, we point back to all the things God spoke prophetically he was going to do, and then what he did. So the prophetic is very important. The problem is, there's a lot of weirdness around the prophetic. Is that right? Say amen or oh me. This year, God spoke to us about change, and change with turmoil. And all throughout the year, that's what we heard. In fact, a number of months ago, I came here and Bertha Rumble had a word on the storm is coming. You know, sharpen the edge of your sword and get rid of all fear. And God gave me a word based on that. And so I'm often asked, what do you think of all the prophetic stuff that is floating around out there? And my answer is this. I see a lot of Old Testament prophets trying to function in a New Testament era. And so most of them, when you ask them how they, you're prophetic, yes, define that for me. They will use Old Testament examples. They'll start talking from Jeremiah or Elijah or Elisha or Ezekiel. And I go, oh, that's Old Testament. What about the New Testament? What is a New Testament prophet? Well, that's Old Testament. What? I'll give you an example. I went to a prophetic conference one time. They asked me to be a speaker. I'm sitting there. And I went with much turmoil because Don and I had quit going to conferences because we felt like we were selling something. And we didn't want to do that, so we stopped. But this one, God really spoke to him and I that I should go. So I did. And they make you sit in the front. So I was sitting in the front. And this guy came in, and he had two guys coming behind him. One guy was carrying a Bible. The other guy was carrying a briefcase. He sat down next to me, and, you know, those guys set those down and then went and sat down. And so I'm sitting there kind of, like, shocked. And so I looked at him, and I said, what was that? And he said, excuse me? I said, well, what was that? Those two guys coming in, one carrying your Bible. He said, they're my armor bearers. Really? I said, that's Old Testament. He looked at me. I said, you know what the New Testament says? You should be carrying theirs.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
You know what he did? He moved. But it's the truth. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit anointed prophets who would give direction to the nation of Israel and Judah, and to its kings, or to certain individuals. And it would always be direction or rebuke or correction. And that's what an Old Testament prophet would do. And as the story of Saul goes, the Holy Spirit could be taken. And that's why when David sinned, he said, take not the Holy Spirit from me. Because there were only a few people that were anointed in the old. And it could be taken. Hallelujah. Well, that's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is given to all of us. And he promises to never leave us or forsake us. Amen. Ever. Hallelujah. And if you read 2 Timothy 1, we're all called. Paul said to Timothy, if you're saved, you're called. And it's a holy calling. And it's not according to anything you can do, but according to his grace and purpose, which he knew before the world began. So when we begin to understand that we're all saved, we're all called, and we are all anointed. Read 1 John. It says you have no need of anyone to teach you, as the anointing would teach you. The anointed one is Jesus the Christ. That, you know, it's not as I'm Owen Carey, hi, I'm Jesus Christ. You know, Christ isn't his last name, you know. It's Jesus the anointed one. Okay, and he comes into our life, and he begins to move through us. And so what happens is people look at that and they go, wow, were you ever anointed? Like this thing plopped on me. Boom. You know. Like this. I was telling the guys at Teen Challenge, one of the first times in Concord, we went to this meeting. And it was joint with this, I won't mention the denomination, but the pastor. And we were only there to worship. And when the worship was over, we were going to go down and bring in the new year with a meal and stuff like that. And so he says, oh, and I got to go up and make some announcements. I'll be right back. I said, sure. So he goes up front and he goes, and refreshments are served downstairs. And I'm like, and he came and he sat next to me and I go, what was that? And he said, excuse me? I said, yeah, ha, hey, ha. He said, that's the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking, I can't picture God walking around heaven. Ha! Oh! Ha! Oh! Ha! See, unfortunately, because men who begin to sense the call of a prophet on their lives, who are unaware of the centrality of Jesus in the New Testament, take the role of the Old Testament prophet and attempt it to bring it into the New Testament era. And there's tons of stuff out there on the web. All you have to do is go and check it out. And when it doesn't happen, I've actually called the guys and had a conversation with them, and they said, well, it's contingent on the people. Oh, it's their fault that you miss God. Well, see, if you want to be an Old Testament prophet, then they should stone you to death. Because it didn't happen. Hello. It's sad. They travel to churches and attempt to give direction to the leaders or to the church body because that is what they think a prophet does. And everyone is required to comply, and if the word does not come to pass, it's the people's fault. Now, I don't know about you, but that's sad. So we're having a prophetic conference, so we need to talk about that. We can't just allow that to keep going and wonder, you know. All right, turn to Hebrews, the first chapter. Now, usually when I teach that whole thing, I lay it out in the Old Testament so you can see it. The whole church has the Holy Spirit. The whole church is to know the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit. Is that right? Amen. And so when anyone gets a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom as to the direction of the church, it should bear witness to the whole body. It shouldn't be like, huh? If that's the case, maybe that person needs to be talked to. Maybe he had a bad day. Maybe he ate a pepperoni pizza. You know? Come on. But the truth is, when the Holy Spirit moves through his body, he is not an author of confusion. It's not some individual guy, gifted as he may be, but as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So there needs to be conferences where we meet and equip and train people to know what that means. Hebrews 1:1, it says this, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He speaks to us through his Son. Isn't that cool? And many people miss some things. Let me show you. Turn to Matthew 11 for a minute. Matthew 11. Verse 1, and it came about that when Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. When John in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said, "Are you really the one, or shall we look for someone else?" See, when you don't understand the place of affliction, God cleaning, preparing the highway, all the things that we were hearing tonight, it can, when it happens to us, it can affect our perspective. It affected John the Baptist's perspective. He sends word and says, "Are you really the one?" What? He was the one that knew. He was a relative. He was the one that knew when Jesus walked up and he was baptizing. You know, Jesus came like, "Lord, you should be baptizing me." He said, "No, do it, John, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." He was the one that when he baptized Jesus, you know, saw the Holy Spirit descend as a dove upon John, you know, upon Jesus. He was the one, John the Baptist was the one who heard God the Father speak out of eternity into time continuum and say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Hallelujah. Yet, from prison, he says, "Are you really the one?" And Jesus said, "Go and report to John what you have heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." And as these were going away, Jesus began to speak to the multitude about John. He said, "What did you go out in the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing, they're in king's palaces. Why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Think about what he was saying. Of all the prophets that ever lived, John the Baptist was the greatest. Are you really the one? Greater than Elijah. Greater than Ezekiel. Greater than Jeremiah. Greater than any of the Old Testament prophets. John the Baptist was the greatest. Why? Because all of them prophesied the coming of a Messiah, but John literally brought in the Messiah, brought in the kingdom of God into fruition. So of all the prophets that ever lived, John the Baptist was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And then look how he concludes it. Yet, he who is least in the kingdom is greater than the greatest prophet that ever lived. You feel least? You're greater than John the Baptist, who is greater than any of the other prophets. See, what many people miss here is that here in Matthew 11 is the end of the old and the beginning of the new. We stand, when we read that, we're standing right on the pinnacle of the end of the old covenant, and we're standing there looking at the beginning of the new. Jesus came to fulfill. Let's look at another one. Matthew 17. Are you okay? One person said, "I think so." All right. We know this story. Matthew 17. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought him up on a high mountain by himself. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. And his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Jesus. Peter said, "Whoa." That's my own paraphrase. Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you want, I'll make 3 tabernacles here. One for you, one for Mo, one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of that cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, don't be afraid." Lifting up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the Old Testament prophets. They were representing the whole testament of Scripture of the Old Testament saints. And they disappeared. Their work was done. It's no longer building tabernacles or sacred tents to men. We have one man, one head of the church, Jesus Christ. Now the emphasis is all about the fulfillment of what they prophesied and wrote about, the coming of the Messiah and the establishment of his kingdom on the earth, coming like leaven. Everybody's trying to make a bold thing, trying to make this happen. You know, let's go to church growth seminars. Let's do this. Where God is saying, let my kingdom come. Hear him. This is now available for every one of us. What took place here this morning is people were hearing him and responding and sharing or reading a scripture. Because it's all about hearing him. Is that right? Yeah, that's the emphasis now. Hear him. Why? Because he's available to every one of us now. He's not some special guy, some special woman. I mean, Jesus said, if you're least in the kingdom, you're greater than all the prophets. Why would I want to change that? See, turn to Matthew 27. We okay? Oh, help me, Lord. In Matthew 27, verse 51, when Jesus died on the cross, here's what happened. Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Until Jesus died on the cross, heaven was closed. If you died, you went to a place called the netherworld. On one side, we know it from the story of the rich young, not the rich young ruler, but Lazarus and the rich man. On one side of the netherworld, okay, was Abraham's bosom, as we heard our sister talk about Abraham. And on the other side was Hades. And so we know that heaven wasn't. But when Jesus died, guess what? He descended into hell. He preached the gospel. And Ephesians 4 says he led a host of captivity captive. Hallelujah. It was all about the coming of the Messiah. When Jesus died on the cross, tombs were open. People that had died were walking the street. Somebody looks and says, "You look like Uncle Leroy." "I am Uncle Leroy." "Ah!" And it says he led a host of captivity captive because heaven was now open. Aren't you glad that Peter respond? Turn to 2 Peter. We'll see what he thought about that little event. Are we okay? We're talking about a prophetic conference. We're talking about what prophetic people should do. Not all may be prophets, but all are to be prophetic. All may not be an evangelist, but we're all to be evangelistic. All may not be teachers, but we're all called to be didactic. We may not all be apostles, but we're all called to be apostolic. When you read when Jesus sent them out, he sent out the 12 and gave them instructions. They came back excited that the demons were subject. Then he sent out 70 more. What did he have? 82 apostles? The first group, he was equipping apostles. The second group, he was teaching them to be apostolic. To Peter, the first chapter. Verse 16, Peter's writing about what happened on that mountain, what he got. He said, "We didn't follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. 'This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart." Wow. What does that mean? I don't think Peter got it right away when he was on that mountain. Hear him. Like, yeah, hear him every day. Hear him. But at some point it clicked. And I had a young man I was mentoring, and he was doing a Bible study in the city with some other men. And he came back and he was all frustrated one day, and he said, why don't they get it? I said, what do you mean? Well, all these truths, you know, that we're looking at and we're moving in. I try to bring it to them and they look at me like I have three eyes. I said, well, how did you get it? He said, what? I said, how did you get it? Well, God showed it to me. Oh, you're God now? You can give revelation? He was like, ugh. I said, before you meet with those guys, do you pray? And do you pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation to come upon that meeting? Paul did before he wrote the book of Ephesians. He said, I pray that a spirit of wisdom and revelation will come upon you in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then he began to talk about all the deeper things. And they begin to see it. And when we pray that prayer, when we start reading the book, he opens it up to us. We begin to see it, but it comes by revelation. And if it comes by revelation, why do we use it as if it's some personal thing? Because we're better than anybody else. What? We need to start praying that wisdom and revelation would come. Revelation means that you would see something that you don't see yet. And wisdom means to know what to do with what you now see. He was like, ah, I got it. It clicked. The day dawned. Clicked. Several months later, the leader of that group, I got a phone call. Hey, can we have breakfast? Sure. Where did he get that stuff? Do you hear me? A New Testament prophet, according to Paul, I'll just show you a couple quick. And we are going to talk about this more through these workshops, but I want to lay a foundation for this. Ephesians 2. Believe me, I don't mean to be hard on these guys or gals that are out there that believe that they're prophets or prophetesses that base it all in the Old Testament. It's that they don't get it. It hasn't clicked in their heart. If they had, they would go about the prophetic ministry totally different. When you ask a person, what is a New Testament prophet? They usually will try to define it in the Old. But you say, no, let's stick in the New Testament. What does a New Testament prophet do? In Ephesians 2, starting verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you're of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built and compacted together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. In Ephesians 4, it lists, verse 11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for what? For the equipping of the saints. For the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ all by itself. The body will grow if you let it go. You oversee it, you don't control it. And so that means that the leadership then, if somebody, we're always saying, if you're going to take the liberty to speak, we need to have the liberty to be able to bring some correction. And so our job is to equip them and teach them how to serve like Jesus served. Isn't that good? See, men take the fivefold ministry and they make it positions. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, these are... It's only mentioned once there in that grouping. They're not positions. They're equipping functions. They're gifts given to the body to prepare the body so that the body can come forth. When that begins to happen, everybody has a part to play because we're all to be prophetic. Men take the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the nine gifts, and they specialize them. And you'll learn this weekend just how the gifts, you know, are activated and that they are for everybody. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad for Saul of Tarsus? Listen, this guy had more degrees than a thermometer. And he laid it on the dung heap for the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. He had a collision of vision when he ran into Jesus Christ. Listen, this guy, man, he writes. It's a good thing he wrote it in the Word, you know. He said he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was of one of the 12 tribes. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was a persecutor of the church. As to the law, blameless. If anybody had vision, this guy had vision. Okay, and he was bringing it. He was going to kill anybody that got in his way, that had a different hermeneutic. You know, he was going to destroy them, and he was. And he was putting them in jail and getting letters and until he ran into Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. And God blinded him. And he heard this voice, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul was like, whoever that is God. Because he said, who art thou, O Lord? But everybody's thinking, just don't be Jesus. So how do you think he felt when he says, I am Jesus? And he left him blind for 3 days because he wanted him to hear him. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? He had to go to the backside of the desert and unlearn and relearn. He had a collision of vision. We find many coming out of religious systems, religious groupings with men at the head, who know deep down inside of them that there's more. That there's more than going down to a building and listening to a sermon once a week that you'll never do anything with. They know that there's more than a religious experience. There's something in them churning. All creation knows there's more. It says, and we know within ourselves that there's more. And the Holy Spirit says, there is more. Hallelujah. And Paul, when he got nailed by Jesus and got filled with the Holy Spirit, he tried to go in and say, hey, I was wrong. You guys were right. And they're all like, okay. Right? Even Ananias. Hey, Ananias, I want you to go down on Damascus Road. There's a guy there blind. I did it. I want you to go lay hands on him and he'll receive his sight back. Oh, okay. Who is it? Saul of Tarsus. Oh, time out, God. He kills Christians and I'm a Christian? Just go do it. You're going to be amazed. See, he was hearing him. Despite what he felt, Ananias got up and went down. He said, are you blind? Yeah, good. Who are you? Isn't that cool? So Paul knew there was a realm opened up. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12 for a minute. Pray that I can get through this quickly. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Paul is writing about this realm. He said, now concerning the pneumaticos, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. The word gifts is in italics. It means it wasn't in the original language. So he's saying concerning the spiritual realm. The word is pneumaticos, the realm of the spirit. Now concerning the realm of the spirit, I don't want you to be ignorant. That's the same word for ignorant that Paul used when he wrote, and he said Satan is always seeking to gain an advantage, but you're not to be ignorant. So we understand how the enemy works, but we're also supposed to understand how God works. And we're supposed to understand that realm of the Holy Spirit that God has given us. And then he gives all the gifts and the functioning, and then he says in chapter 14, 1, pursue love, yet desire earnestly the pneumaticos. Desire to be in that realm. That's what Jesus was when he was before Pilate. And they had put his name up in all these languages. And they came in and Pilate comes in and says, you're the king of the Jews? Jesus looked, I said he was marred more than any man. Let your imagination tell. What did that look like? Must have been brutal. And he looked at him. I bet he smiled. He said, did you get that by revelation or somebody tell you about me? He said, your own people delivered you up. What did you do? He said, wait a minute. These were my people. They'd be fighting. My kingdom's not of this realm. And he proved it after he died, rose from the dead, walked through closed doors. Hi, boys. Anything to eat? Ooh, fish. Pretty good. How did you do that? See, I think when we die, that realm is just gone. And we're there. Isn't that cool? Let me show you another. Turn back to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, for a minute. Verse 26, he says, consider your calling, brethren. There weren't many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. You want to know what the foolish things of the world look like? Take a look in the mirror. He's chosen the foolish things. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no one should boast before God. Because by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, who became to us righteousness, who became to us sanctification and redemption. Just as written, you're going to boast. Boast in the Lord. Wow, for all that he did. And he begins to talk about chapter 2, verse 10. I could say so much more, but for time's sake. Verse 10, for to us God reveals them through the Spirit. What he's saying is, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of God, all that the Lord has. And then he says, yet God reveals them. You want to see them? You got to ask for them. He says, ask and you'll find. You know, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it'll be open. Hallelujah. Our problem, we ask a couple of times, it doesn't work out, we quit. He says, you have need of endurance. You've got to learn how to hang in there. What will you do? You know, I saw people get nervous. Well, boy, we'll worship for an hour. Oh, boy. How come you feeling that way? Think about it. Praise the Lord. What happens if we worship tomorrow morning from 9 till 11:30? I may have to sleep in. Come on. You hear me? He says, for God reveals them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Here's why. That we might know the things freely given to us by God. The Spirit has been given to us so that we might know. Not that one person knows and everybody else doesn't know. But that we all know. Hallelujah. That we might know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we speak? Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now, a natural man, he does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we should instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. Then he goes on and he says, I couldn't speak to you as to mature Christians. As I couldn't speak to you as pneumaticos men, but as to men of the flesh, as to babes. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. And even now you're not, for you're all fleshly. For since there's jealousy and strife among you, aren't you fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? One says, I'm of Paul. Another says, I'm of Apollos. Are you not mere men? What is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants to whom you believed. Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that's causing the growth, so that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who's causing the growth. And we battle with that. See, when we don't get free in the Holy Spirit, we line up with men. That's what we do. We want somebody that sounds like he's got it all together so we can say, that's us. That's not us. That's a mirage. You are what you are. Look in the mirror. Not many wise. The foolish. You're a dirt ball filled with the Holy Spirit. And so God receives the glory. It's the truth. Verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. Let each man be careful how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul tried rules and laws. Paul tried religious activity. It didn't work. But when he embraced the very thing he was afraid of, Jesus Christ, Jesus came in and changed him from the inside out. He had to unlearn, relearn, but he became powerful in the Spirit. He would say, if you read the second chapter, he said, I didn't come in persuasive words, but in demonstration and power, that your faith not lie on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Boy. And we're going to pray that God releases power this weekend. That he releases power. There's no other foundation than Jesus. And we're going to talk about that. Are you on the foundation? What does that mean to you? Ephesians 5. Believe it or not, I'm wrapping up. And my wife raised her eyes. Anyway. She does. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Make the most of your time, because the days are evil. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine. That's dissipation. But be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Wow. He says why in chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Weren't we singing about that tonight? See, there's a struggle. There's a struggle in us. All the stuff of the world is pummeling you. And what's on TV, and peer pressure, and everything that's coming down. You see stuff going on, and it's like, what? Hallelujah. And yet the Lord's saying, no, I want your time. I'm going to do something in these last days. Didn't we hear trust? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and what? Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, and I looked it up, all your ways means all of them. In all your ways, you know, acknowledge Him. He will direct your path. Isn't that cool? Here's why. Ephesians 3, starting with verse 7. Are we okay, saints? I know it's getting late, but you got nowhere to go, right? Ephesians 3, verse 7. He says, but of I was made a servant. Now, that word is diakonos. Some translators who were monks put minister in there. You want to know what the word really is? Look it up. The word is diakonos. It means a waiter. Totally different from what some people have made it. Paul said, I was made a servant according to gifts of God, of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power, to me, the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration, what is the stewardship, hallelujah, of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through who? Through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is in accordance with the eternal purpose, the purpose of the ages, which He carried out in Jesus Christ. He wants a proclamation being made through the likes of you and I. Hallelujah. It's part of the manifold wisdom of God. Everybody here, bodiness. So many people are afraid of that because they lose control. I mean, you know, the love of God controls us. Our heart is right, it'll come out right. He talks about all the freedom in the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 14, and then he says, let everything be done decently in order. Freedom in order. We understand when we're on the foundation, we figure that out. All right, last but not least, Colossians 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. Chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. One of the last things Peter said in 1 Peter 1, chapter 2, he said this, verse 4, coming to Jesus as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also as living stones. Look around. Man builds with dead bricks. God builds with living stones. You also as living stones are being built up as a pneumaticos oikos, a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The veil's been rent. You no longer need somebody to go in for you. You can boldly come into the very presence of God and receive mercy and find the grace to help in the time of need. Boldly. Not arrogantly, but boldly. Every day. All the time. Huh. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious stone. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. Those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected. This became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they're disobedient to the word. Wow. Hey, John stumbled, didn't he? We saw that. Anyone not rooted in Jesus will stumble. He said in the story of the sower. The religious stumble. Tribulation causes us to stumble. Even committed Christians stumble. Turn to John 15. Believe it or not, I'm closing. Say, I'll believe that when I see it. John 15. Starting with verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. I'm telling you, if the world kept going the way it did, and we didn't have the turn of events that we had, we would have seen some pretty horrific things. That when we read the Bible, it's still headed our way. We've had a reprieve. Now God's given us a reprieve to get these things in place. To get that relationship with him in place. Thank him for that. Hallelujah. If I had not come and spoken to them, they'd have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father. If I had not done among you the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. When the Holy Spirit comes, the Paraclete, the Helper, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I'm speaking to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. Isn't that good? Man, I'm telling you, we have such a rich inheritance. If you would tap into this. I felt like the Lord was telling me in the prophetic word, what did we come here for? Did we come here to learn something? To find a method? Or did we come to meet with him? He said he drew us here because he wanted to meet with us. So what are we going to do with that? Over the next couple of days, we're going to open up the realm of the Spirit in a number of ways. We're going to create an environment, our realm, for the Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to move on both mornings. equipping and discussing what many of us have experienced will be taking place in the workshops. Are things that are presently experiencing. So equipping can take place. This isn't just giving you information, but this is saying, here's what we want to talk about. What do you guys see? What have you experienced? And all of a sudden, an equipping begins to take place because everybody has something to offer. If I just come in and preach a message, okay, then you got the message, but it may not be touching areas that you need. So shouldn't we go after that? The workshops are shepherding the prophetic. How is that done? Getting on the foundation, developing a relationship with Jesus. What does that look like? Interpreting dreams and visions. Prophecy and the gifts. How's that realm open up? This is hopefully to be interactive and beneficial to all of us, to provide an environment for you to meet and interface with folks from other New Testament churches in another realm. Isn't that cool? So let's pray. Sorry I was a little long. That was hard to say in a short period of time. I was with Don one time. We were at a church, and he and I were both going to share, and he got up and shared, and he went on for an hour and a half. And then he realized it, and he goes, and I'm like, no way. Those things happen sometimes. Amen. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. Lord, we look at ourselves. We see our frailties. We see our mistakes. We see where we fall short. We see where we struggle. But God, when we fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him despised the shame, endured the cross, and sat down in a place of peace at the right hand of the Father. Lord, show us how to fix our eyes on you. Show us how to get on that foundation, Lord. Because it says then there are many different ways to build upon the foundation, but only one foundation. So we want to be sure we're on that foundation. We want to be sure, Lord, that we understand what that means. We want to know how do we move into this realm in a way that releases us into the eternal purpose of God. The little part that we play is so powerful and important that you would choose the likes of us. Forgive us for looking down on ourselves or comparing ourselves to other people when the eternity you have invested in each and every one of us is there and looking to be released. God, I ask you to bring release in our lives in the next couple of days in the name of Jesus, that we would come back from an encounter with the living God, that we would depart having an encounter with the Holy Spirit that radically changed our lives and our attitude in our approach to that other realm. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. God, come, I pray. Begin to do that work in us and through us. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't God good? Let's give him a hand. Hallelujah. Here's what I believe we're here for. Hear him. What was that Spanish word, Danny, you gave me? Say it loud. Hear him. Right? We should hear him. I pray that we would hear him this weekend. Amen.